And so once again, take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Now our attention is on the 17th verse once more. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, our Bible tells us, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Father, we are looking to you this morning for the blessing of the Holy Ghost to come down on the Word of God. We know that there's nothing in us. We thank you for the scriptures that have been read to us in our hearing once more this morning to remind us that we are but your servants, your children, sons and daughters. And you have called upon us as those redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, your own Son, to faithfully obey you, to serve you, to live to honor and glorify you, and that all of our cause be bound up in your cause. So help us, I pray, each one of us. We plead for your guidance, and as you would apply the scriptures and this message to each of us individually, we ask for the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon us. Thank you now again for your mercies, and that you're God that talks by your word. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Through the course of this study in the scriptures, I have repeated this opening thought regarding the entirety of our text. That there are two truths that run parallel in the divine will and plan for every child of God. First, we are to recognize and receive the strength and power supplied by our risen and empowered Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." So we're to recognize and receive what has been supplied by Christ. Second of all, the result of applying all that has been provided as armor is described and we've been going through, we are to stand our ground in the face of these terrible forces. The Bible says here in verse 12, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So in the face of these forces that are powerful and deceptive, they are cruel, and they are beyond anything that we could hope to defend ourselves against. But we stand in the grace and power of God. So we lay the groundwork really in our helplessness. You know how wonderful it is to count yourself helpless. How wonderful it is to count yourself hopeless and to cast all of that expectation on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And see and find in Him and in the Word of God everything that I need. So then, I'm no longer hopeless. I'm filled with hope. I'm no longer helpless. I find in Him all the help that my soul needs. Generally, we open up our service here in the morning by the reading of one of the Psalms, because David is so consistent in the Psalms of casting everything onto God and seeing himself to be so little, so small, so unable to defend himself. He's constantly crying to God, defend me, recover me, spare me, help me. Because he's acknowledging how helpless he is. Not only do we find in the scripture comforting words of counsel, we are reminded by these great passages that God's people turn to. And I'll just read this for your hearing. It's good just to listen. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? A message all on its own. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Whoa, stop. You mean all of that could be what's coming to me? Yes, indeed. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities nor powers, and that's what we're talking about, isn't it? Here in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And Paul writes to the church, to the believers at Rome, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We do not stand on our own. We stand in the mighty power of another. And though we did not sing the lines of this great hymn, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth, that's us, is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing, doth ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail. As we look at the portion of Scripture here this morning, this 17th verse, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. A couple of weeks ago, as we looked at the helmet of salvation, we looked at it by considering three questions, and I want to apply those same three questions this morning to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Those three questions, number one, how are we to understand this? Number two, how are we to employ this? Number three, how are we to enjoy this? Everyone wants to be on the winning team. Sharon will tell you, back when we were in Bible school and we played volleyball, I was ruthless. I cared for nothing but winning. Get out of my way, I'll knock you down to get to the ball. I was thoroughly obnoxious on a volleyball court. I like to win. We like to be winners. Satan likes to lie to us and tell us, no, you're the loser. Hallelujah. We're the winners. We're the winners. So we apply this question, how are we to understand this? How are we to understand this sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? Let me first of all remind you, as we pointed out a couple of weeks ago, that we have two different words for the word take. Nita was particularly blessed in thought of this portion of Scripture here. As we look at what our Bible tells us, that we are to take, verse 13 says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. And we pointed out that that particular word take means merely, simply, take it up. So all of the armor, all that God has provided, we take it up. We pick it up. How simple is that? We simply just take these things that God has given, we just take them to ourselves. That is what verse 13 and verse 16, where it says, above all, taking, simply taking up the shield of faith. But when we come to verse 17, we have a very different word. And where it says here, and take the helmet of salvation, and by implication, and take the sword of the Spirit. It is a different word. And the word there means we take up with excitement. We take up with joy, with expectation, with heartiness. And we find that word is found there in Luke's gospel, where the unjust steward is deciding he's going to try to make some preparation for his unemployed days. And he goes to the fellows that he was supposed to be collecting the debts from and says, well, hey, you here owe $100. Look, just bring your bill in, sign it off for $50 and you'll be done. He says, take your invoice, take this offer. And when he says that, take it up with excitement, and you would be excited if you owed $1,000 for something and somebody said, hey, give me a $50 bill and we're all clear. You'd be thrilled about that. So that's the word here. That's the idea. And so as we take up the helmet of salvation, we take it up with excitement and joy and expectation. We also take up the sword. The helmet and the sword. One would be to protect the head. The other is to provide a defense. But the sword for us is more than just memorizing a few verses of Scripture. Is it good to memorize the Word of God? Absolutely. It's essential to do so. But just memorizing the Scripture here, I don't think is all that we need to consider when we look at this portion. God would provide for us a glorious truth. Now, we did the same thing when we looked at the helmet of salvation. Let me just remind you here, as we set aside the picture of the armor, and we just look at what the apostle is saying here, and so he says these five things: truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, the hope of salvation, and the sword. How are we to understand this? Let me begin by this issue of the truth. We read this morning in our opening from Proverbs chapter 4. And you remember how that Solomon is encouraging, you know, get wisdom, get understanding, get truth. Build your life on truth. Stand with that truth. Now, our Bible tells us here, take up this sword, So he's immediately, we have this mental picture of the Roman soldier. He's now all covered. The final piece was the helmet that he took up with excitement, the helmet of salvation, and he put that helmet on. He is now ready, fully equipped for battle. Ah, the one final piece. Take up the sword. Take it up with expectation. Take it up with joy. But the sword is only of value if you are handling and using all of the rest of the armor as God intended. So I guess the question that we put to ourselves here this morning, what have I really done with truth? And can the Bible actually be a sword in our hand if we're not obedient to the truth we've already been given? What have we done with truth? What have we learned? Are we obeying the truth? To really say that I believe something, then must also have the opposite reaction of actually employing whatever it is that I believe to my life. We say that we believe in prayer, the little prayer changes things that people are quick to say, but then we discover we don't pray as we ought to pray. So there's a problem here when we talk about truth, but then actually applying it to ourselves. So here is a sword offered to our hand, a sword to defend ourselves from these principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. But if we're not really honestly handling the truth, is the sword really going to be useful in our hand? We're reminded in the Psalm, Psalm 66:18, which says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, can you finish the verse? The Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. May I also add a thought to that? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the devil will not fear me. So when the scripture is saying here, we recognize we're in a great warfare. And using the picturesque language of all of the armor, but in reality he's talking about truth and he's talking about righteousness. He's talking about the gospel of peace. He's talking about the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and now this sword of the Spirit. But if we're not taking pieces of armor and honestly applying them and honestly using them in our lives, then the sword's not going to be much of a power in our lives. There's nothing to compare to a holy life. I think that I can honestly say, because I've seen it in my own experience, if I'm wanting to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, if I'm wanting to grow spiritually, but if there's some area in my life where I'm regarding some iniquity, some bitterness, some anger, some hatred, malice, some envy, some covetousness, some lust, some laziness, some gluttony, some something. If I'm not really honestly obeying the truth, Is the sword really going to be a sword in my hand? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, and I think the devil will not fear me. Turn back. We emphasized this the last couple of weeks as well. Chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." And then he goes on, beginning at verse 21, to say, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Truth. For this sword to be effective in your hand, because the sword was never intended simply to stay in its sheath. The only way that it's going to be used in battle is if it's pulled out. But that sword is attached to a hand, isn't it? And the hand, God give us clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands and a pure heart. If I'm not handling truth, if I'm not receiving truth and being obedient to truth, the sword will not be the sword that I need it to be. So truth. Second of all, chapter 6, what does the scripture say here? Not only loins girt about with truth, but having on the breastplate of righteousness, right action in this particular line of thought. Right action. We would say then, consistent with the character of God. Hold your place here in Ephesians and turn to the very familiar verse of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We find our standing here, but we also find that we must walk in the right paths. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now while that speaks to our standing before God, this legal standing, I can stand before God not condemned by the law. Law doesn't have anything that it can lay to my account, because it was laid to the account of Christ. And yet at the same time, if that is so, if that's the reality of the new birth in my life, God having laid all of my sin to the account of Christ, then it must also mean that you and I are pursuers of right action. So in considering the truth, let's say that we're applying that to the reality of the life. The righteousness side of this is that we're applying it to others. One of the things that God consistently is condemning Israel for throughout the book of Isaiah and the minor prophets, he is laying out the case for their sin. And very often, their sin is that they're not doing right. The bankers were not doing right. They were charging extra. We say that for Gail's sake, since she works at the bank. The bankers were not doing right. They were mistreating the poor. So God is dealing with their, in their sin, their particular actions that were not right. How How can the sword be a sword in my hand again if my actions are not right? Now, I've had to ask, I'm having to continually, I don't have the victory over this thing in a consistent way, but I keep, I make the mistake of turning on the television and watching the news. And when I watch the news, my blood pressure goes, it affects my spirit. And Sharon's having to fuss at me because I'm fussing at the person on the TV. And I readily recognize in those moments of my outburst, I'm angry. Regardless of where you think things stand in our nation in regards to our president, both sides, their actions are not the best. And there are actions on both sides that condemns, that are not right. Righteousness is applied to us, and we thank God for that in Christ. But only is created to that end that we read about there in chapter 4. It tells us that we're to put on the new man, which the Bible tells us is created in righteousness and true holiness. Righteousness. How is this sword going to be a sword in my hand? The gospel of peace. Come back to chapter 6 now, please. In Acts chapter 6, the Bible tells us to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace in the place of bigotry. Will you listen? Peace in the place of bigotry. I think that in America, which is a predominantly Caucasian community, I hear those from Oriental background who, from Asian, India, those that come here whose countenance does not look like this, white, male, that they speak of people talking to them in such unkind ways. I don't know if Sarah has encountered someone saying something ugly to her because she clearly looks Chinese. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? The gospel of peace is a peace that delivers us and abolishes bigotry. It is the very thing that Paul had already emphasized, that the Jews and the Gentiles, in their time together prior to the gospel, I mean, it would be kind of hard for me as a Gentile to constantly endure the conversation of a Jew calling me a dog. But that's what the Jews called the Gentiles, dogs. It's not easy to then all of a sudden, the gospel then reconciles this these two peoples. And he emphasizes that. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "For he is our peace, who hath broken who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition." So we as believers, we see someone different than ourselves, but the prejudice should be gone. But we know that in our country has been, in some places, built on prejudice. But aren't you glad for the gospel? And aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus has saved a multitude of people who look very different from you and me. It's a gospel of peace. How can this be a true sword in your hand to defend yourself or to be used by God if you and I are harboring prejudice and bigotry in our own hearts? Now, we can also not only have this in regards to different complexion, but we can also have this in regards to different political persuasions. And that's where I'm having my problems turning on the news and becoming so agitated. But these, as you and I know, these people just need to be saved. They're lost. Their actions are the actions of lost people on both sides. What is important is the gospel of peace. That's what's important. That's what's important to all these people I'm watching on TV and the people around us. But this sword is not going to have its effective work in my life unless I'm living by the gospel of peace. And then we come to faith here in Ephesians chapter 6. And he tells us in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby we are able, ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Faith in this passage of Scripture here is an indication of firm persuasion, absolute conviction. Which creates an abandonment of myself. Faith is always looking away from me and looking to God. Faith, when we talk about it in the Scripture, is not faith in what I can do, but faith in what He has done. How can this sword be a sword in my hand if somehow I think it's on me to be or to do what God wants? The shield of faith is the faith that's looking away from self and looking to God. An abandonment of self. And then we last looked both these last 2 weeks at the helmet of salvation, which is our hope. As Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica and said, and to take for an helmet the hope of salvation, there in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. We have the promise that the Lord Jesus is coming again. So we've answered the first question: how are we to understand this? I think that if we're going to take the sword and have it to be used mightily in our hand to defend ourselves, because the sword is intended not only to be a defensive weapon, but also an offensive weapon. How are we to employ this? Our second question. How are we to employ this sword of the Spirit? In doing the research on this, we find that there's two words in our New Testament for a sword. And the one that is most often read is what you see in maybe of the pictures of a sword that was about, well, maybe 18 inches to 2 feet, or even shorter, that of a dagger, or even shorter, that of a simple knife. That is the word here. The other word is the great big sword, like what you would imagine Goliath would have had. I don't think Goliath would have stepped out onto the battlefield with a little 18-inch blade, would you? We see Goliath with a great big long, maybe something 4 to 5 foot in length, which David, of course, pulled out and used to sever the head of Goliath. But that's not the sword here. This sword is a very simple sword, one that is very quick to be used. And if that reminds you of Hebrews chapter 4, for the word of God is quick and powerful. It's living. It's something that can be used easily to hand. May I say that this little dagger would be good in the hand of a woman? Could I say that this little dagger would be good in the hand of a child? All ages are able to handle this sword, this simple knife. How do we employ this? We employ this by being a holy people, taking all of the rest, the truth, the righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. All of these must be taken up, put on, handled with expectation and joy in knowing that by being obedient to all, we find in our hand that will preserve us, protect us, and defend us. Could such a little sword fend off these principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places? Wouldn't we need the great big slashing sword? No. Because as the child would not be able to use this, the woman would not be able to use this, the small little dagger is sufficient in every hand and all that is needed to defeat our enemy. How do we employ this? Well, first of all, we remind ourselves that this is the sword of the Spirit. It's the sword of the Spirit. And we have been reminded in chapter 4, verse 30, our Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." The sword of the Spirit can only be used where the Holy Spirit has not been grieved. This comes back to truth. This comes back to righteousness. This comes back to you and I being obedient servants of our God. It is the sword of an ungrieved, unquenched spirit. Our Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 not to quench the Spirit. How can we do that? In the context, quenching the Spirit is ignoring the Word of God preached. Because the Scripture goes on to say, despise not prophesyings. Don't discount the Word of God preached to you, taught to you. Listen carefully. Apply it to the life so that you're not quenching the Spirit of God, who would use the sword in your life. So rather than contradicting the Spirit, we cooperate with the Spirit of God. I'll just remind you that the Lord Jesus, He used this little dagger. You remember? 40 days without food. And the devil came to him to tempt him. And he took 3 very short verses out of the book of Deuteronomy. 2 from chapter 6, 1 from chapter 8. And when the devil came to him, he pulled out this little dagger. and defeated Satan. With such a simple little word. So we see when we talk about the sword of the Spirit, don't have this idea, this great big two-handled sword you're swinging. Because the enemy comes in very subtly, doesn't he? Very rarely with an open offense, open assault. And when he comes in with his little words of discouragement, little lies of deception, you and I take out, yes, the memorized scripture that we're being actually obedient to. We're standing in the truth. And we take that little dagger when he comes. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We've answered the second question, how do we employ this? Just as our Lord did, very simply. He didn't pull out his thesis, his doctrinal statement. He pulled out one simple little powerful line of truth. But what made that little dagger so powerful? It was in the hands of a holy man. As the sword must be in your hand, the hand of a holy man, of a holy woman. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, the devil will not fear me. He'll not be put off if you try to throw out some little verse of scripture, if you're not being true to the truth and standing in the word. You'll find your warfare far greater. How do we employ this? By humbly submitting ourselves to God. Number three, how do we enjoy this? What did we say at the beginning? This word in chapter 7, in verse 17 of chapter 6, and take. Take the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit. We receive this with joy and expectation by faith. We actually believe that this little dagger will do the job. It'll do the job. Do you remember the story of Ehud in the Old Testament? All it took was a little dagger. Since it is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, look back at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I would say that we can only enjoy the victory that God intends for us if we are people filled with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit of God, obedient, faithful, keeping short accounts, being ready to repent at every moment where we discover ourselves not to be true to the truth. Not to be practicing what is right. So as we are a repenting people, that makes this sword in your hand, a mighty dagger, against all of the accusations of the enemy. And anything less, it will not have the power in your life. Holiness, holiness. Put on this new man, which is created in Christ Jesus, and created in righteousness and true holiness, without which, the Bible says, no man shall see the Lord. Holiness. Purpose to be a holy people. Because the sword in your hand will only have its power released against the enemy and to defend your heart if you and I are being obedient to it. Truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, no prejudice, no bigotry, love for all men, care for all men's souls, faith, looking to God and God alone, a helmet of salvation, a mighty hope that we stand before God in His righteousness provided by Christ. He's coming for us. All of this becomes the sword in our hand to defeat our enemy and to enable us in those words that the Apostle Paul wrote that are alarming. We don't look forward to the words that he said. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? May God enable us to stand, and having done all, to stand. Stand, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all things, taking up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we confess that we're sinners and we are in great need for the truth of the Word of God in our lives. In every area where we know truth, and you've told us in your word, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Where we're living fast and loose with truth, quick to repeat it for others' benefits, but slow to receive it to ourselves. God, forgive us. Would you send a revival and cause us to be a people holy, in love with the truth, standing for righteousness, loving all of those around us, losing all prejudice, and not grieving the Spirit of God. Standing in the faith once delivered to the saints, and living with the expectation that someday we stand before our living Savior. Oh God, make this a great, powerful sword in our hand. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close by singing hymn number 347. Hymn number 347. If you care, you can stand with me as we sing all three verses. of the hymn entitled Be Still My Soul, number 347. Be still my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow for God, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed we shall meet at last. Good to have Brother Chris here with us. Brother Chris, would you close us in prayer, please?